I want to welcome, would you join the internet audience? Let's welcome them here today. Would you give them a hand? And as our worshipers come in, you know, we're in the heart of the summer. It's hot. Some of our people on vacation. Somebody actually had the nerve to send me a picture with them being in the water in Hawaii. So I don't know what they were trying to imply, but when they get back, I'm going to have to tell them what I thought about that. Not one, but two persons, two dear persons that we all love, and they had the nerve to show the beautiful, pristine water in Hawaii. Now, brothers and sisters, just before we come to the text today, I want to welcome all of you. Good to see my friend Elder Clisby here with us, there are others. But listen, I need your prayers. Why do I need your prayers? I need your prayers because today I have a very, very tough message to preach. Tough, real hard. And it's because I have to address what's going on in our society. And that's why last week I told you that I'd take a break from my series on the miracles of Jesus to address what's happening around the world and what's happening in our great land called America. I want to say this. Too often in society, we spend a great deal of time treating the symptoms of our problems when we neglect the source. Right now, what we're seeing are the symptoms of a greater problem. So when we see the killings that's going on, when we see people shooting one another, and even in law enforcement, when they abuse common citizens, and when people in Germany are taking a train and be attacked by a crazy person who has an axe and attacks them, you may want to ask the question, what's going on in our world? What is it that makes people want to harm other people? And then what about people who want to harm other people in the name of their God or in the name of their religion? And I want to address some of this. So I got to tell you something. If you've been around me for 21 years, you know that I can bring a hard truth. And today is going to be one of those hard truths. So I want us to make each other a promise here today. My promise to you is that when I'm finished, I still love you. That's my promise. I want you to promise me that this man standing in front of you, whom you've known a long time, many of you, that you still gonna love me when it's over with. Can y'all make that promise? Okay. It's a hard truth. But the Bible says that the preacher is to preach the whole counsel of God. He is to preach the whole counsel of God. That is, you don't pick and choose, as some call cherry pick. You don't cherry pick what you think people want to hear and you want to keep people all happy, but you got to speak the whole counsel of God's mind on issues. And so today, necessity is laid upon me. So what I want to do is that I want to address the source of what our real problems are, okay? Let's forget about the symptoms. We know what the symptoms are. The symptoms are is that people are angry. The symptoms are that people are willing to go to the degree of killing another person. The symptoms are that even at the top of our government, sometimes that we have different rules for certain people in government, and those same rules are different for the common citizen, okay? And so all the way from government on down, we see corruption. We see instability. We see favoritism. We see things that God has not ordained. And so necessity is laid upon me in which I have to speak the hard truth today. So come join me in Romans chapter 1. And I want to read beginning at verse 18. And I want to tell you something else while you're meeting me there. There's a lot of discussion in this land about gun control and all of that. And let me just say, I don't have a dog in the fight with that kind of stuff, mainly because I have never in my life ever owned a gun. So I don't see it one way or the other. I can understand both sides of the coin, but that's not even my issue because you know why? Those are only symptoms. Those are only symptoms. Let's get to the source of what's going on in the hearts of people. Because until you treat the source, symptoms will always manifest themselves. Until you deal with the source. So in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I want you to circle those words, suppress the truth. Because what may be known of God, it is manifest or revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Y'all still with me? Verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God. Notice now, circle that word, exchange. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, I want you to circle that, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased, to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Now, the natural outgrowth of all of that, you see it in verse 29. So what is the source of these issues? Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, listen, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but watch this, not only do the same, but also even those who approve of those who practice them. This is a hard truth today. This is a hard truth. And so, you can let our worship present. And so, we come today to talk about when a people reject the knowledge of God. And I told you in the beginning that there are times as we've looked around our country and as we've looked around the world, we've seen so many things that have no doubt shocked us. When we talk about people who are willing to carry out atrocious acts against other human beings, and we see that even in our own homeland where people are willing to kill one another. Now, in our community, we are accustomed to hearing about black-on-black crime. I mean, that's pretty well known around the country. Every week, there is somebody from within our own community that's either harming or killing or maiming somebody else in the same community. But then it has progressed because now we're beginning to see even more. Not that it has never happened, but we're beginning to see largely to social media in the 21st century, largely due to how the media gets involved with everything nowadays. And what we're beginning to see is that even those who are sworn to protect us and to serve us are now stooping to low levels in which they are willing to kill the citizens that they are sworn to protect. But then we are seeing something else. We are seeing a blatant disregard for the rule of law. And we are seeing that people are taking upon themselves to now shoot and kill law enforcement. And I want to tell you something. If that doesn't bother you, I don't know if anything can. But we are living in some dangerous times. And so I want to just spend some time this morning just getting right to the heart and soul of what is going on. And no doubt, you got to ask the question, where is the anger coming from? What is it about people that they don't seem to mind hurting one another? Well, what is it? What's going on? What is the message in all that we have seen? Just, I believe it was yesterday or Friday, where there was a shooting where a deranged man, through social media, he decided that he will entice some young people to go to a certain restaurant, something like a McDonald's of sorts, and then when they get there, he shows up and he begins to shoot, and I believe he killed 7 or 8 of them. And all of them, as I understand, were under 20 years of age. And then, as it turns out, he turned the gun on himself and killed himself. But yet, what we know is that people are willing to go to these extremes. And so the truth of the matter is this. None of us in this room can take for granted that if we were to go out and to enjoy a meal with our families, that doesn't mean that somebody couldn't stand up and holler out some words, which means God is great, and begin to shoot up the place. It doesn't mean that people who are hurting on the inside couldn't do things that may harm us. So whenever you go to the restaurant or whenever you go to the beach or wherever it is that you go to enjoy yourself, you have to understand something, church family. You are in a time and place in history whereby you can never take for granted that you're going to be safe. You got to understand that. You don't have any guarantee. And so we come to this text. The Apostle Paul is giving us some hard truth. Now, you've heard enough preaching to know that the gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. We all know that. The gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news? The good news is that man is a fallen sinner, and he cannot save himself, but God, due to his great love and mercy, sent his only begotten Son in order that the Son might pay our sin debt, and in paying our sin debt, we might be made acceptable to God. And so Jesus Christ came and he died and he paid our sin debt. The Bible says that he was crucified and he was buried and he rose again, declaring that all power was in his hands. So that's the good news. And Paul speaks about this good news here in Romans, the book of Romans, perhaps one of the greatest books in all of the Bible. Certainly, it is the greatest theological books in all of Holy Scripture. And Paul writes from the book of Romans, but let me tell you what he does. Before he gets to the good news, Paul says, I have some really, really bad news. And the bad news is that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so let's look, first of all, as we look at our outline, let's look, first of all, at the provocation of God's wrath. In other words, what is it that has provoked the wrath of God? Now you will admit that very few pulpits in this day will speak about the wrath of God. But the preacher can only speak about what God has given us in his word. And Paul, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then in verse 19, listen to what he says. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. In other words, you don't have to look for it. You don't have to figure it out. Paul said they are clearly seen. Clearly seen, right? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The provocation of God's wrath. Well, what do you mean? Well, what is it specifically that provoked the wrath of God? Paul said, first of all, men reject the knowledge of God from within. We call that conscious. Notice what he says. God has clearly shown it to them. He says it is in them. Well, what does that mean? Here's what it means, church, that every human being that has ever lived or ever will live, hear this well. Those of you who are listening over the internet, please hear this. Every human being is created in the image and likeness of God. Every human being, from the time they are born into the world, has within them a sense of right and wrong. Everybody has a part of God in them so that they can know who God is. From the time you are born. Now, obviously, as a baby and as a young child, those things are not as informed as an adult and mature person. But the sense, the capacity, the ability to know right from wrong is written on the heart and conscience of every human being. So that even Paul says that you will never be able to say to God, I just didn't know any better. It is not true. It is not true. It may work with people, but it'll never work with God. Notice, so he says, men reject the knowledge of God from within. But wait a minute. Men reject the knowledge of God from without. He calls that creation. In other words, these two items, he says, are enough to condemn every human being. Now, the question is often asked, but Pastor Cooper, what happens to the people who have never heard of Jesus? You've heard that question before, right? What happens to somebody who has not been so privileged to live in a society whereby they can hear the gospel? Do you know what Paul is saying here? Because I don't want you to miss it. He's saying it's still no excuse. He's saying that on the basis of conscience and creation alone, those two items is enough to condemn every human being. Now, you can say, well, that's not fair. You can say God is unjust. You can say anything you want to say, but since he's sovereign and we are not, he says that conscience is enough to prove my existence. And even if you want to play crazy and think that you don't understand right from wrong, he said, if you look at the creation and you see the creation in the world, he said, that is enough to condemn every human being. So when folk talk about, I don't know if there's any evidence of God, you better read the scriptures. The Bible says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What are you talking about, Pastor? Here's what I'm talking about. Every hummingbird that you ever see, every fish you ever hook, every body of water you've ever walked in or swam in, God says those little examples are enough to know that he exists. And God says, whether you agree with that or not is immaterial, because that is enough to condemn you if you reject Christ. So man rejects the knowledge of God from within. He rejects the knowledge of God from without. And then notice here, if you saw on the screen, number one, because the evidence of his existence, the Bible says, is irrefutable. It's irrefutable. Now, on the point C here, men reject the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. So what happens? God sends his son. His son, Jesus Christ, reveals God the Father, and he shows us who God really is. And it is in the person of Jesus that God has manifested himself. And because we reject Jesus, we also reject God the Father. And then that is why, but let me tell you why we do it, because I believe I quoted the scripture last week. We do it because we love our sin. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, and they will not come to the light lest their evil deeds should be exposed. So you want to know why people reject God? You want to know why people make up reasons as to why they reject the knowledge of God? Because they love their sin. And listen, and in order to embrace the existence of God, the reality of God's presence, it means then that I now must be accountable to him. And since I don't want to be accountable to anybody, I have to make myself believe that there is no God. And so I will go about and live my life pretending that there is no God, as if somehow that's gonna keep me from judgment at the last day. But God says, if you want to do that, God says, I'll love you enough and let you walk on this earth pretending like you don't know I exist. But understand something, one day you will die. One day you will die, and one day you will stand before the God of heaven to give an account of what the truth is. Men reject the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. And then notice what else he says in verse 21. Men do not give honor to God, nor are they thankful. So obviously Paul is speaking about a time at some point, but this is relevant for today. And so he talks about, number one, their imaginations became vain, that is empty. And then he says their hearts are darkened. You know why? Because they didn't give honor to God, nor were they thankful. They didn't do it. Look at verse 22 and 23. Men became prideful, and as a result, they turn away from God. Listen to this. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Listen, friend, men became prideful. And as a result of that, guess what they did? They turned their hearts away from God. How? They imagined and they created their own ideas of God. You know, people do that today, right? We know we live in this time we call it relativism, and everybody wants to make God into out of their own idea. There is but one God, and he's revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures. In fact, it is the only place where he's revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures, and we see him in Jesus. And they reject the true God, and they embrace false idols. So, in other words, here's the true God, the evidence of him in our conscience, the evidence of him in creation, and you know what? We all really know it, but because we love our sin, we will deliberately reject the knowledge of God, and then we will embrace idols. Walk around on this earth and like, well, I don't know if there's a God. Oh, yes, you do know. I'm telling you, you know, because the scripture just told us we know. And even if you claim you don't know, God says it's still no excuse. Now, let's ask the question, what is the wrath of God? Pastor, you're talking about it. Now, you need to inform me about it. Well, when we see the wrath of God in scriptures, here's what this simply means. Just in a short layman's turn, whenever you see the wrath of God, and when you see it here, it always refers to the righteous indignation of God towards sin. Okay? Righteous indignation, righteous anger. God has righteous anger towards sin. Why? Because he alone is holy and righteous. He alone is holy and righteous. And you know what? I'm not going to go through them, but we have many examples of God's wrath in Scripture. I think one I will give is that when we look back in Genesis and see the flood, the great flood, that was due to the wrath of God. You know why? Because the Bible says that man had become so sinful that God, very few times you ever hear God say this, that God says, I'm sorry that I ever created you. I'm sorry I ever created this man. You know what he did? He says, I got a white man off. So I'm I can't allow man to do what he's doing and carry on the way he's carrying on. So God allowed this great flood. And so the scripture describes God's righteous anger. In fact, there are two ways that the scripture describes God's wrath or his anger. And you've all heard them before. You perhaps even read it. For example, the first one is Hebrews 12:29, in which the scripture says, our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. And then in Hebrews 10:31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People walking around, acting like they don't have no worry in the world. If I understood that the God of creation is a consuming fire, and if I understood that it is a fearful thing, dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, I think that should give me a lot of unrest in my soul and spirit. And just in case, because we live in a culture that wants to dismiss that, what did God say? I, the Lord thy God, am the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and I change not. So the same God that was considered a consuming fire when this scripture was written is today a consuming fire. The fact that it was a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when the scripture was written is still true today. It is still a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, the second part of the sermon is this. I want to get down to the meat of it because I'm going to answer your question as to why are people so filled with all kinds of violence and hatred and disrespect for the rule of law, we are going to see it. Now, notice secondly on the text is that when people reject the knowledge of God, here's the hard truth, God will abandon them. When people reject the knowledge of God, God will abandon them. Okay? Notice what he says in verse 24 again. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Notice what it says. God gave them up, right? Or God gave them over. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Notice he didn't say a lie, the lie, which means that he's speaking to something specific. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creation who is blessed forever. What is a lie? That they tried to make themselves to say that the creature was more blessed. That is the lie. And that is where we call secular humanism. It is a lie because what it says is man is sufficient in and of himself apart from God. You don't need God because you have everything you will ever need to be successful in life by yourself. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that is the lie that the devil is selling people. And so he says in verse 26, watch this, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Here it is, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, which clearly says God was in their knowledge, they knew he was in their knowledge. They said even when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Ladies and gentlemen, stay with me. Don't leave me. Stay with me. Stay with me. When people reject the knowledge of God, listen to me, America, God will abandon the people. Notice, first of all, the evidence of God's abandonment. See, I like to deal, if I was in a court of law, they want to see evidence. Let me show you the evidence. Note, first of all, God gives men over. Did you notice that in verses 24, verse 26, and verse 28, the scripture says, and God gave them over. And God gave them over. And God gave them over. Did y'all read that, or was that just my Bible? God gives men over. Over. What does that mean? It means that God officially gives man over to his own wicked vices. He gives them over. In other words, this is deep. It is God, get this, it is God relinquishing his divine restraint on the morals of a people. In other words, God says, if you reject me, I will turn you over, listen, to do what you really want to do. Because after all, is that the reason why we reject God? Because we want to do what we want to do. And do you know God is so loving and so holy that he will say, I'll let you do what you want to do. God is gracious in that he'll say, I'll send warning after warning after warning. I will warn you not to walk down that path, not to make that choice, not to do that deed. But now, if you reject me, I'll turn you over so that you can do it. Now, somebody may want to ask, okay, So if God turned people over, would he still hold them accountable? Absolutely. Because turning you over is the initial stage of his judgment. So watch this. So God gives men over. Here's the second point of the text, verse 24. Then let's look at the progression of how he gives them over. Notice now, God gives men over to impurity. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, impurity. Here's how that's manifested: in the hearts of their hearts, in the lust of their hearts, I should say, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. When a man is abandoned by God, when a society is abandoned by God, it operates only out of the passion of his own impure heart. Dr. John MacArthur, Pastor MacArthur, helps us here. Something I was reading, he wrote, he says, first, the lust dominates the heart, leading to impurity. And the bodies follow in most dishonorable ways. The heart is wicked and unrestrained, and the body follows, and what you have is a pornographic culture. God gives men over to impurity. But wait a minute. Progression. Remember now what sin does. Understand something. And just stay there and sit there. Sin wants to take over. And so when sin comes in and is apparent in the heart of people, sin is then taking its place. It's not connected to them. So what happens is there is a progression. And so, listen, God gives men over. God gives men over to security. God gives men over to I need you to be with me because I'm telling you it's fixing to get hot and juicy in here. Now, I'm telling you right now. That's why I asked you. Now, you got to promise me you're going to still love me. Okay? I promise you I'm going to still love you. So the bottom line is that God gives men over to sexual perversion. Now, notice here that in verses 26 and 7, we clearly see the subject of homosexuality and lesbianism. Okay? So let me put you at ease. I'm going to put you at ease. My sermon ain't just about that. But I'm dealing with the text. And the text speaks for itself. Okay? So the natural progression to impurity and unbridled lust is sexual perversion. Okay? So in verses 26 and 27, let me see again, Paul broaches the subject, the hard, sensitive, controversial subject of homosexuality and lesbianism. Okay? But remember, he writes under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, notice, gives insightful descriptions of homosexuality. Notice that Paul calls it vile affections. Vile affections. He then says it's unnatural. Okay? Y'all still with me? Okay, I don't want you to squirm in your seat. Just stay there. Vile affections. Unnatural. Then he says it is against nature. Okay? And depending on your translation, sometimes the word is unfitting or unseemly. And what that means is that to do things that are inappropriate. Okay? But if you have other translations, you may see these terms that he uses. He calls it shameful, or he calls it degrading. And then, of course, the Old Testament, we've come to get used to that word, and that word means, the word is abomination. And at its root, it's a very ugly word. It means the detestable thing. Is that God detests the sin of homosexuality. You know why? Because in some mysterious way, listen, homosexuality mars the image of God. And so what it seeks to do is to obliterate the distinction between male and female, that it mars the image of God. And God says he hates it so much that he calls it an abomination, the detestable thing. And that is why in the Old Testament it was punishable by death. Now, we don't do that today, and nor should we do that today. But the Muslims will do it. They will throw homosexuals off of buildings and execute them in public. Okay? Now, if y'all not informed, I want you to get informed, because that's what they do. And people are so mad at Christians in America, but listen, Christians not throwing homosexuals off of the building. We're not taking them into the public square and beheading them. God gives men over to sexual perversion when a society accepts sexual perversion to be a normal and natural occurrence. You can take this to the bank and you can know that God's abandonment is in force. Now, I think there we got on the screen. I want you to look at the current sexual climate in America. I couldn't leave this section without telling you, because everybody here, whether we say it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we want to believe it or not, the homosexual agenda is in full force today. In no other time in American history have we seen the homosexual agenda progress and become such a powerful entity like we've seen in the last 7.5 years under this current administration. So I put it up there, because I'm bold enough to do that. I put it up there is that last year when the Supreme Court struck down marriage as Almighty God put it in place and said that this country has to recognize people of the same gender to be married, right? That our president, that the highest place in our American government and arguably the most powerful person in the world, lights up the White House in the gay rainbow color. Okay? But here's my point, because it's bigger than this building right here. My point is that I want you to see, in light of what you just heard, is that government will have the audacity to go against the clear word of the living God. And people, because, listen, because I'm going to speak truth to power, and because we want to support our president, and I understand that, okay? And we want to show solidarity with the president. But in this case, the president is in direct opposition to the God who created us as male and female. And that God says that homosexuality is an abomination, the detestable thing. So that when people, and let me be clear, because I'm smart enough to know the difference. A person can have a sexual orientation in which they have a proclivity to be attractive to the same gender. Now, watch me carefully. But that person doesn't have to embrace those proclivities, okay? So in other words, you may have an attraction of a person of the same gender, but it don't mean you have to indulge that. That's not who God is talking about, for the record. God is talking about the unrepentant person who declares, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I can't help it, and I'm going to do it, and I don't care if you get mad about it. I'm just going to do it. God says, I'm going to judge you. I just wanted to make the point, is that even at the top of government, we got an issue here in our country, because, wait a minute, we see it sanctioned in the government sanctioned the lifestyle. We see it in the judicial mandate with the ruling. But wait a minute. I want to see how informed you Californians are. Are you guys prepared? Are you in the know that just recently this week that California became the first state to enforce a requirement, a mandate, not an option, a mandate to teach LGBT stuff? Were you aware of that? That happened just this past week. The only state in America. So what does that mean? Well, it don't mean nothing for me because my children are grown. But we got awesome people here who have children they're still raising. And now they got to make sure that they inform their children. Because watch what I'm going to tell you. Because while you're teaching your children at home the ways of God, the public school system is going to try to undermine you. While your kid is at school with them for those 6 or 7 hours, they're going to undermine the parent and say that, oh, it is a wonderful thing. It is something you ought to embrace and believe in. And yet at home, you're teaching your kids what thus saith the Lord. So you're in a direct conflict between God and the government. Public education. TV is sanctioning the lifestyle. Not only sanctioning it, but sanctioning it to make it appealing and desirable. Let me tell y'all something. I told you this is going to be a hard sermon. Almost every new show that's out. And let me get even more specific. The shows with the predominantly black cast, for the most part, have a gay theme to it. So if you watch Empire, gay theme. Haves and Have Not, gay theme. And it's some more. Scandal, gay theme. And please tell me that you don't sit there thinking this is just by happenstance. Please tell me that you're not just saying, oh, it's just something they are doing. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. In agreement and confrontation with the devil, this lifestyle is progressively work into the culture so that when another generation comes on board, there would be absolutely no distinction between heterosexual and homosexual. So now, y'all been with me. Y'all still love me? So my final point in my message, well, it ain't my final one, but it is on this point. God gives men over to a depraved mind. So verse 28 says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now watch this. So what God is saying to you and me is that the people, when Paul was writing, is that they knew who God was. They knew God's righteous laws, and they decided they didn't want to go that route. So God gave them over, and God says, now I've given you over, so the final straw is that I'm gonna allow your perverted mind to be completely taken over. Now, the question is, Pastor Cooper, listen to this. What is a depraved mind? What is you've read this scripture before. What is a reprobate mind? You know what the word means? It literally means a mind that has been tested and found useless. A mind that has been tested and found useless. Listen, disqualified for its intended purpose, a non-functioning mind. Reasoning is so corrupt that it is crippled. In other words, the intellectual faculty can no longer function. The moral law of God written in the heart has literally been stomped, not stopped, but stomped, S-T-O-M-P-E-D, stomped and replaced with cultural immorality. Let me tell you something. When you look around, oh yes, we are seeing it. Everybody is trying to get in line with the culture, because we want to be pleasing to the culture. Did you know that the book of James says, he who will make himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God? But because we don't want to upset people, we want to go along with what is the culture doing? Well, first of all, you as the church have been called to engage the culture with the truth of Jesus Christ. That is why the Bible says that only the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. You want to know who has the truth? Not the culture, but the word of God. You want to know who has the truth? Not the culture, but the church. It is the only entity that God has left in the world to be his representation. So the question is, what does the church have to say about the gay agenda? And too often, you know what we're doing? We're just going along to get along. Denominations voting for bishops who are openly gay. Now, this is the part you've been really waiting on. So, we come through that. So God says, okay, it starts there, but that's just the tip of the iceberg. So in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters. Listen to this, haters of God. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. In other words, the mind is so messed up, it is so dysfunctional that they invent stuff. Most of us know to the degree what evil is, but there are people who are far beyond us in their ability to invent evil stuff. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning. In other words, even Christian people don't have enough discernment to know what's truth and what's error. We don't know. You know why we don't know? Let me just say it to you. Because we are not in the Word. We are not in the Word. And when you're not in the Word, you don't know what thus saith the Lord. Because let me tell you what you do. When you don't know the Word, then you're relegated to this. Well, that's just your opinion. No, God don't give out opinions. He gives declarations. And as the great Dr. Tony Evans say, God has spoken and he has not stuttered. We got to get in the Word, Elder. We got to get in the Word so we can know the mind of God. So that when everybody is coming to the left here and everybody don't know which way to go, you and I as followers of Jesus ought to be able to look in the Word and tell this unbelieving and this cynical world, that here is what God says about this matter. He says they're untrustworthy, unloving. Have you been seeing that a lot lately? Unforgiving, unmerciful. Listen to this. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice death. Right. So you want to know, here's the bottom line. Now, the question I ask, and you should see it on the screen, how is that played out in life? Well, Paul said, first of all, there's debased human character. Do you know people are wicked today? The average person on the street don't have no character. I mean, we are lie, we are cheat, we'll be unfaithful, we are steal, we are slander.
60.
You name it, we'll do it. The base human character. Then he talks about sinful human conduct. In other words, it manifests itself. So you want to know why, even at the top of government, that people can break the law and they think that it doesn't apply to them, but for the little people, if you were to break the law, they would indict you and put you in jail, like right now. It's because it has to do with the debased character, sinful human conduct. Listen, my friend, yes, I believe that there ought to be a certain expectation that we have of people, particularly people who say that we are followers of Christ. But I am telling you, you cannot put all of your trust in human beings. We will let you down. Sinful human conversation. You ever listen to how people talk? Evil human concepts. Because remember I told you, sin is just not content just being right here. Sin says, you know what? Because here's what happens. If you know anything about addiction, you know what happens in addiction? You do one thing and you do another, you become addicted. But guess what? After a while, you've gotten immune to that part of it. Like, in other words, you do it so much that now I need something deeper than this. So I got to try something else. Because now this here no longer satisfies me. So I got to go deeper into my stuff. People who use drugs, they may have started off with marijuana. But by the time they're finished, they may have grown up to a method. Human evil concepts. And then this last one here, sinful human companionships. Did you catch that part? I'm going to read it again because I don't know if you caught this. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but listen to this, but also those who approve of what they do. Do you know what God is saying to you, in case you missed that? Not only will God judge unrepentant people, and in this case, he had been talking about all these different characteristics of people, including the sexual perversion. He said not only will he judge those people, but he will even judge those who give their approval. Now, I want to come back to something. Before I go to my last one, I want to come back to one little thing. Because I don't know if you caught this. When God was talking about, in verse 27, he says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful. And listen to this, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Do you know what God is saying? Is that this is why, in for the most part, in the homosexual community, it is why it has the highest rate of STDs. It is why gay men, this is not Cooper's opinion, this is documented facts from the CDC, the Center of Disease and Control, and the Department of Health. This is why homosexual men, on average, their lifespan is about 8 years shorter than their heterosexual counterpart. And this is what God is saying, is that the penalty that was due to them, due to their error. This is why, ladies and gentlemen, it's a hard word, but this is why you can't embrace what harms people. Okay? You can't embrace what harms people. That is why we should not be legislating laws due to people's sexual preference. Because what we're doing is that we're saying we love people. What we're doing is that we are cementing their judgment. And it manifests itself long before God ever deals with it. God says it manifests itself in the penalty that comes about as a result of that life. Now, here's the last thing. The last point of this text is this. And I'm it's not even a question of statement. I want to tell you why God abandoned us. Now, I gave you this provocation of it, but there are two things here we're talking about. Notice, first of all, God said, we confess the truth. Do you understand something when somebody confesses something, that is a deliberate, willful act? Do you understand what the scripture is saying? Is that men knew the truth, but they willfully, knowingly, I don't want to know that. So what they did, they suppressed the truth. They suppressed the truth. And God said, it is for that reason I will abandon them. And then we reject the knowledge of God. So when you suppress the truth, you will reject the knowledge of God, and God will abandon you. And so, when we consider America and where we are, you got to ask yourself, has God abandoned us? And I think all the answers, all the indication that I see, the answer is yes. I don't see it as where God is abandoning us. No, no, no. I see that it is a done deal. And I got to tell you something, because the Lord sent me on a mission today. You and I haven't seen anything yet. I want to tell you something. When it comes to terrorism, you haven't seen anything yet. And I'm not talking about over in Paris and Istanbul. And I'm talking about here in America, you haven't seen anything yet. Because what happens is when we continue to reject God and his knowledge of him, God says, I will abandon you. I'll leave you to your own vices. And even when you cry out to me, God says, I'm not going to do anything about your problem. Now, I know somebody find that hard. I know you do. You think that's a hard thing, that God would leave us to our own vices. And all of this. Well, I'm going to close this, but I'm going to read something because I want you to see it. Because we got to get in the Word, church family. We got to get in the Word. If you want to know the heart of God, stop guessing. Get in the Word. Make time to get in the Word. Because if you don't get in the Word, you're going to be left to hear what somebody else has to say. But I want you to know something here. I want you to know something here. In Proverbs chapter 1, I want to read this, and this is my closing thought. It's not even on the screen, but it's what the Lord gave me. Is that wisdom calls out to man. And wisdom calls man to embrace the truth of God and the wisdom of God. But as you know, some people just simply don't do that. We just want to do what we want to do. But the time comes. Listen to what God says. So in Proverbs 1, verse 22, he says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. See, friend, God wants you to know his mind. He wants you to know his word. But watch this. He says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdain all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. Now, I want to illustrate that because I don't think you understand it. I will mock you, God said, when your terror comes. Well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Lord, help me. Lord, please help me. You know what God's going to say? Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That's mocking you. God said, the God of heaven said, I will mock you when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. That is why, ladies and gentlemen, you don't get to decide when you come to faith in Christ. This God is sovereign, and when God calls you, the scripture says, the day that you hear my voice, harden not your heart. You don't get to decide when you're going to get right with God, because that day may never come. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, listen, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. That's God's word for you today, friend.